This morning our text comes from 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first six verses. So if you would turn there with me, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, so that will account for any of the differences in the Pew Bible. Hear now what God has to say to us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you having heard your word to us. Father, we plead that you would make it clear to us what you have to say, that you by your spirit would illumine our hearts with the light of this text, with the light of your gospel, that we might rejoice in Christ, and that we might follow all of your commandments. Teach us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week I was listening to a couple of outlandish statements from false teachers. I heard the statement this week that the Holy Spirit is like the blue genie from Aladdin. He's so much fun. That the Holy Trinity is like an apple. It's one apple, but with many parts. And you can liken him to something like that. There have been teachings in church history that say that there were two persons, Jesus the man and the Christ Spirit, who went over this Jesus the man and was with him in his earthly ministry, the heresy called Nestorianism. Perhaps you've gotten a knock on your door one morning or afternoon. A couple of nice-looking young men saying, "We'd like to talk to you about Jesus." But is it the real Jesus they want to try to sell you? The Apostle John in the first century and the Christians in the first century dealt with these sorts of things too. You see, in the context, John the Apostle is writing this letter to a group of Christians who have had a literal church split over false teachers who have come in their midst. And these false teachers brought to them a different Jesus, a different message of the gospel. They looked attractive. They claimed to have a hyper-spirituality. In chapter 1, verse 6, and in chapter 2, verse 4, they're saying, "Oh, I know God," but they lived in darkness. They said, "Oh, I don't have any sin. I haven't sinned." And yet they knew not God. And these Christians in the first century were confused because, by all accounts, these were people that they knew and had relationships with, and yet had begun to go astray and to teach something different than the apostles. And this, naturally, was quite confusing. Wonder how many of us have been confused about doctrine before. Christians, there is a grave threat to us this morning. There is a grave threat to the church as a whole, here in America and abroad. And that threat is false teachers who are trying to deceive us to take us away from the real Jesus, the only Savior, to follow after counterfeit Jesuses and counterfeit Gospels. And they are trying to do it day in and day out. They have their apologists who try to argue Jesus is not really God, or there are two Christs, Jesus the man and Jesus the Christ spirit, or whatever else it might be, perhaps blasphemously considering the Holy Spirit to be a genie from Aladdin. Whatever it might be, dear Christian, there is a serious threat of false prophecy. And they are vying for your attention. In this letter, chapter 2, verse 26, the Apostle John says this about his whole letter: "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So what are we to do this morning? How are we to think about the problem of false doctrine? Does doctrine really matter? Should we care about what it is that we believe? Or is everybody who calls themselves a Christian, are they really legitimate? This morning, I'd like to posit for us a central idea from this text for us to guide our thinking as we look at this passage. It's this: you know you have the Holy Spirit by your convictions about Jesus. You know that you have the Holy Spirit, that you are a Christian in Jesus, by your convictions about Jesus. So, dear Christian, be discerning, lest you be deceived. Be discerning, lest you be deceived. We'll see how this plays out in our passage through 3 points. Firstly, discerning the spirits. Secondly, discerning the victory. And lastly, discerning your life and your calling. We begin with discerning the spirits. Look down at verse 1. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Now, what is John talking about when he's talking about spirits? Maybe we might be a little bit unclear about what he's saying. What John is referring to when he says, "Don't believe every spirit," is not just demonic entities that speak. He's talking about teachers and teachings. Here's how we know this. Look down at verse 3. He says that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And set in contrast to verse 2, when he says every spirit that confesses Christ is from God, we must recognize that when John is talking about spirits here, he's talking about people. People who might come to your door and say, "Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus." Or people you might find out on the internet that have all kinds of grand claims about Jesus. The Apostle John commands you, do not believe everything that you hear. Do not believe everything that you hear from teachers. Be discerning. Be discerning. But why does he say this? Why is it that we shouldn't believe everything that we hear from a teacher? If somebody says that they're a pastor, or that they are this kind of apologist or that, why is it that we should not believe them but test them? Look at what he says. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God." Why? "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We are in a situation, dear brethren, where there are dangerous teachings and teachers in the world. But I want you to see how he describes these prophets. Begins by calling them false, pseudo-prophetai, fake, false prophets. But he also says this about them, that they have gone out. And when he says they have gone out, he's not just saying that they're literally geographically dispersed in various locations, although he is saying that. He's really getting at the nuance that they have gone out from the church. if we think about the context of 1 John, we look at a text like chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, but none of them were of us." So when John describes these false teachers here by saying they've gone out, he's really including in that the danger. Yes, they've gone out from the church, but they might still look orthodox. They might still look nice. They might be able to clothe their heresy in attractive language, language that makes sense, language that appeals to the emotions. This is the danger of false prophecy, of false teaching. But look at how else he describes them. He says that they have gone out into the world. These false prophets are those who are from the world, not just geographical, but they have gone out and have, by their doctrine, identified with the teachings of the world in contrast to the teachings of God. And so, Christian, we must be discerning. These prophets, these fake teachers, they might look like us. They might talk like us. They might say a lot of things that we would agree with. But Christian, we must test the spirits. This is what John has called us to do, so that we can avoid being deceived by them. John calls us to be discerning. Some of us might be thinking that maybe because we're not the nerdy type that likes to get into technical things with the word and all of that, that maybe we can just lean on whatever the pastor says. But this text is a challenge, actually, for you, Christian, to be discerning of what you hear, to always compare the preaching of the word with what the word says. It calls you, dear Christian, to study and meditate upon the word. We remember Psalm 1, that the picture of the righteous man, the picture of Christ and all those who are in Christ, is the one who meditates upon the instruction of God. So how does John tell us to test the spirits? John, in this passage, gives us one of many tests, but an important test by which we can evaluate whether a doctrine or a teaching is from God or not. Look down at verse 2. He says this: "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And I want to unpack that confessional statement because it is really quite vital for us to think about. What is John saying here when he says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? We know from chapter 2, verse 22, that the particular heresy that John is dealing with was something like the heresy of Nestorianism and Docetism combined. What those heresies were is Nestorianism teaches that there are two persons, the man Christ and the divine spirit. And Docetism teaches that the divine spirit, Christ, only seemed to be fully man. And it seems like in this letter, both of those false teachings are at play. He says in verse 22 of chapter 2, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" So when John fast forwards here in chapter 4 and he says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh," we're to understand something vitally important. It is the difference between being a Christian and being an unbeliever. There is one Lord Jesus Christ, not two. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. It is not that this divine Christ Spirit assumed a man Jesus, but that they are separate persons. No, we confess one Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh, yet without sin. Isn't this what the author to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 2, that this eternal Son of God, who bears the exact image of the Father, the exact nature of the Father, aka He's eternal, He is God the Son, that He had to be made like unto us in every way, and yet without sin. So we must recognize that every doctrine, every teacher that confesses, every person that confesses one Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh, one Lord, fully God and fully man, having two natures, that is the Spirit of God confessing in them. But there's something more to this, isn't it, than just the idea of the incarnation of Jesus Christ as being our confession of faith. Look at what he says, or rather what he doesn't say in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Not God the Father. Not God the Spirit. Indeed, there is an implication to this text that those who are from God, those who are genuine believers, also have a right understanding of the Trinity. That we confess one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that is particularly the Son who took on flesh, and not the Father, and not the Holy Spirit. But we can even broaden this out. All of those who are from God confess the truth about who Jesus is. They confess the truth about the doctrine of the Trinity. They believe this. But they also believe the true gospel. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if anybody comes to you with a different gospel than the one we preach to you, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. And so when John says here that the Christians, those who have the Spirit of God, who are from God, confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, as we look at the rest of this letter, we realize that this coming in the flesh is so closely tied with the redemptive mission of Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, he was manifested to take away our sins. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Jesus is our advocate, the propitiation for our sins. In the passage we're going to look at tonight, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And so we must recognize that everyone who has the Spirit of God confesses these things, believes these things. The allegiance of their life, their trust, their hope is public and open for display. It is Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Any teaching or preaching or demonic spirit or any apologist that comes to you with a different doctrine, with a different Jesus, anyone that does not confess this Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say in verse 3? Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. What are we to think about all of this? Christian, doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. What you profess about Jesus Christ matters for your life. And the Apostle John and all true Christians today would encourage one another, do not be deceived. Test the spirits. And in order for you to test the spirits and to know, you must believe on the real Christ, which means that you must receive God's testimony about him in this word. Dear Christian, do you love the word? you do not love his word, you're in danger of being deceived. We must study this word, showing ourselves to be approved. We must know this word, for through this word, Christ speaks to us and shows us himself and shows us all that he was coming to do to save us. Remember what Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. What the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 as he opens the letter, that all of the scriptures are about Jesus and what he was coming to do. Oh, Christian, test the spirits. For many false prophets are out in the world. Test the spirits. As we think about this, maybe we might be a little shaky on scripture. Maybe we have a hard time reading the word and it's confusing to us. And we're not sure we understand what we believe. We know we believe that God is triune. We've confessed Jesus has come in the flesh. And we know he died for our sins. But maybe we're scared of this idea of falling away. Maybe we're afraid that we could fall prey to these false teachers and that we would be deceived. I think the Apostle John's readers felt this too. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. This spirit that confesses the lie that Jesus has not come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. He says, which you have heard was coming and which now already is in the world. The Apostle John has spoken previously in this letter about this Antichrist figure who is coming in chapter 2. And I think from what we see in the scriptures is that this figure of an Antichrist who is coming, who will deceive the world, was actually quite a frightening thing for the early Christians. When we read a passage that like in 2 Thessalonians 2, when Paul mentions the rise of the man of sin and how the whole world is going to fall after this man of sin and the deceit that he brings, we can sense a little bit of the scariness of this by how Paul responds. He says, but we're convinced of different things for you. Paul, right after he mentions the rise of the man of sin, jumps to encourage them and say, no, but you are in Christ. You are safe. Look at what John does in this text. He brings up this terrifying figure, the Antichrist, and the danger of being deceived, and the necessity of not believing every spirit, but testing them to see if they hold to the truth, to what the apostles had taught them. Look at how he encourages them. This brings us to our second point, discerning the victory. John the Apostle gives us a certain hope that we who have trusted in Jesus will not fall prey to these false prophets, that we will not be ultimately led astray by these false prophets. Look at what he says in verse 4. You are of God, or what should be translated, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. I want you to think about how John encourages these believers and how he's encouraging you today. Does he say that the source of your security in Christ is how good of an apologist you are, or how articulate you are, or how well you can defend your faith, or how well you've memorized the Bible, or this, that, or the other? No, he actually grounds our security in an objective fact that Jesus won for us. He says that you, dear Christian, are from God. You have your spiritual source, your life in God. We know from the passage we'll look at tonight, that this comes from God himself. It is a gift to us. He says in verse 9, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world." That's where we were from. We were from the world. God sent his Son to a world that hated him, and we did not love him. And yet God has breathed new life in us and has called us to himself and has given his Son to be the propitiation for all of our sins, so that we would be free and so that we would have a life that is from God and not from the world. Dear Christian, you will not fall away because you are from God and you have trusted in Jesus, and Jesus has rescued you from being deceived. But look at what else he says. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." He doesn't say you might overcome them if you happen to be particularly articulate and can defeat them in a debate. Or you are have overcome them only if you are able to do this, that, and the other thing. No, what he says is that you have overcome them. The reason that we have overcome false teaching, false teachers, and the demonic influences behind them is because Christ has won the victory for us. And I want you, if you like to underline in your Bibles, that word "have" is vitally important for understanding this passage. This is not a possibility. This is a reality that is accomplished with ongoing ramifications. Christ has won the victory in you, and since your life is hidden with Christ in God, you have, as a matter of fact, in Christ, overcome the wiles of the devil. Dear Christian, you have overcome them. I love what he says this here. How do you know that you've overcome them? He says in verse 4, "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." There are demonic spirits in this world. They are the ones who often influence false teachers and teachings. They lead away people who are not believers in the church into false teachings. And that's exactly what has happened in this letter. There were so-called Christians in the church who were led astray by whatever doctrinal fancy that they had come across, whether that was not confessing one Lord Jesus Christ or believing he wasn't fully a man, whatever it was in this time. There are demonic spirits in this world. Satan is roaring about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. I remember a few months ago, I saw a Facebook post. It was awful. It not only involved the violation of the second commandment in depicting God, but it showed a depiction of God and the devil in an arm wrestling competition. As though the two were equal. What the Apostle John says here not only shows that that photo is blasphemous, but it encourages you that if you have believed on Christ, the Holy Spirit in you is greater, infinitely greater than the demons and the spirit of Antichrist and the false teachings in the world. And you can go forward with boldness and courage in your life with Christ. Do you encounter spiritual warfare of various kinds, whether there are demonic temptations that you face, whether to go towards false teaching or whether it be something else? You could look to this passage and see the promise. Because of what Jesus did in securing your salvation and giving you his Holy Spirit, greater is he who is in you and he who is in the world. Beloved, cling to that. cling to that truth. This is what Christ has won for you. Security from falling away. Security from being ultimately duped to your destruction. If you have believed on Jesus Christ, the real Jesus who has come in the flesh, who was crucified, who died, who was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. If you have trusted in Him, and that is the confession of your life, dear Christian, what is true about you is that you are from God. God has caused you to be born again, that you should believe such a thing. He has given you new life in Jesus Christ, and He has given you His Spirit to secure you, to hold you, to keep you safe from the will of an enemy who hates you. An enemy that knocks on your door, wants to deceive you. Oh, dear Christian, what glorious hope we have in Christ. Doctrine is not merely a matter of the mind, an intellectual exercise for nerds like me. Doctrine matters because it is through our study of the Word that we get to know this God who is greater than anything that this world has to offer. Greater than anything that Samson set his eyes to. Greater than any of the things that we set our eyes to. Greater than any of the temptations that we face. This God who has been so kind and gracious to us to give us new life, a new family, true hope. So, dear Christian, you can have great assurance that God will keep you. And you can take courage in that as you study the Scriptures for yourself, as you meditate upon the Word, as you listen to the Word preached. God is at work in you if you have trusted in Christ. He will lead you into all truth, as Jesus said and promised that the Spirit would do. In John chapter 14 through 16, that the Spirit would guide us into all truth. I think about this passage too and how it sets up this contrast about where we're from. Remember that those who have believed on Jesus, that John says that we are from God or of God. This idea of, in the Greek, of source. We have our life and our life's source from God. And I think about what he says in verse 5, that they, those false teachers, those who have not believed on Jesus, they are from the world. And as I think about this from language, this source language, I'm reminded of an old sermon illustration I used in Colossians 3, that we invariably live where we are. But I think if we can tweak it, we might also recognize that we live also where we're from, don't we? Maybe some of us have lived in countries that we're not from, and we carry our customs from where we're from. Whether it's our manner of speech. I'm a man from the San Fernando Valley. I say like and dude a lot. Or whatever it might be for where you are from. You invariably live from where you are from. Christian, if we are from God, if we are from the God who is love, if we are from the God who is true, if we are from the God who sent His only begotten Son out of love to save people who were from darkness in the world, shouldn't we live as those who are from God? This brings us to our third and final point, discerning your life and calling. We ought to ask from this text as we take a step back for a moment and think about it as a whole. What are we confessing about Christ? Do we confess one Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Do we confess one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Is that what makes our heart beat? Is that why we get up in the morning? Is that why we go on in our day? Is that Is that the center of our allegiance in our life? This is what the Apostle John calls us to, even as he describes us. When he says in verse 2, "This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Not only is he saying that we're characterized by this confession, but that we ought to live in it. That it ought to be something that is characterizing us. It's something that we are about. It's who we are. We are those who confess Christ. And so I ask you, have you trusted in Jesus? Do you know him? Or have you believed a lie about him? Do you believe the truth about Jesus? Or are you afraid to confess him publicly before others? Are you afraid of the consequences of confessing Christ? Dear beloved, when it says in verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus, he's not just saying those who openly deny it. It's also those who won't say it openly. Remember those fearful words, those who deny me, I will deny on that last day. We must remember that as Christians, we are called to acknowledge Jesus openly, no matter the cost. This is what we are called to do. And yet, even as we think about confessing Christ, perhaps we have shirked in fear at times. We do well to remember Jesus' words to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? The Lord Jesus is merciful to those of us who still struggle with fears. So not only are we called to think about what it is that we believe about Jesus and how that reflects upon who we are, we really also need to be thinking about who we're listening to. Dear Christian, who are you listening to? In verse 5, John says, "They are from the world, therefore they speak," or rather are speaking, "from the world. And the world listens to them." What does John say about verse 6? "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us." One of the characteristics of somebody who believes on Jesus is that their life is to be one where they are listening to what the apostles teach. They are listening to what the apostles teach. Look at what he says in verse 6. "We are from God. He who knows God hears us." Now, I think that "us" is so critically important for us to recognize. The person who knows Jesus will listen not only to the apostles, but to their associates. In other words, this "us" here is not merely the Word of God, but that church that confesses the Word of God and teaches and proclaims the Word of God. Dear Christians, we cannot think that we can remain outside of the church and have a claim to be Christians, truly. Because those who listen to the apostles, those are the ones who are believers. Part of what the apostles teach is that we be involved in the church, that we submit to the church's discipline. Indeed, God has given to his church elders and teachers to proclaim Christ to them for the building up of the church. And so part of what it is to be a believer in Christ and what it looks like to be from God is that we pay attention to the word, and we pay attention to the word preached from a faithful church that proclaims what the apostles taught. This indeed is also true of ordinary believers who are not ordained to the office of elder. Remember what we read in Colossians 3. He says to all Christians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing songs, psalms, hymns, and spirit songs, making melody in your heart." Parallel passage in Ephesians 5. We're doing this to each other. we're sharing the word of Christ to each other. And so this calls us to listen to those churches that proclaim the truth of the gospel, to be involved in their life. I wonder how often it is that we listen to the voices of the world. Whether it be for where we get our morality from, our sense of right and wrong, our understanding of gender and sexuality, which is a hot topic, of course, but other things as well. Maybe the way that we view ourselves. Are we listening to the world and what the world says about us? Or are we listening to what God says about us? Do we listen to the world when we're made fun of at school? And what the world says about us? In denigrating and making fun of the image of God in us? Or do we listen to what God says? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, Christian, I challenge you. Think of all of the ways that you are tempted to listen to the world and not to Christ. And dear Christian, listen to Christ, for he has called you to do this. But also, there's another set of questions we should be asking. What are we saying? What are we saying? In verse 5, John says, "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world hears them." And the way that we speak about one another, the way that we speak about Christ, and the way that we proclaim his name, or the way that we use his attributes or his word, do we take it lightly? Or do we take it with seriousness and reverence? Are we speaking as those who are from the world, getting our sense of right and wrong from the world or our view of ourselves? Are we acknowledging that and saying the same things? Or are we at every point trying to examine what the word says and to speak what it says? Dear Christian, you are called to speak as those who are from God. For God has so loved you and purchased you and secured you for this very end. So we think about this passage as we close. I want to encourage you, dear Christian, to test the spirits, to examine the doctrines that you hear, whether it's through a sermon you heard online or something else. Maybe it's a teacher that comes to your door and claims to be a Christian from such and such place and begins to say something that's a little off in your ears. Dear Christian, test the spirits and be equipped for this task. Study the word. Know it deeply. This is your weapon of spiritual warfare as you engage with these things. But not only this, dear Christian, discern not only the spirits, but discern the gospel and its relevance for your life. As you address anxieties, perhaps about whether you'll fall away, worried about whether you're really a Christian, examine the gospel. Look to Christ, your only Redeemer. See what love he has had for you in securing your salvation, and rest in him. And from this text, dear Christian, discern your life. Do you believe on Christ? What are you called to do? What are the ways in which you are speaking or believing things that are contrary to his word? Whether it's a particular doctrinal teaching, or whether it's maybe permissibility of certain sins. Dear Christian, discern the way that you speak and think about yourself and about your situation and about your life and about your trials. Is it in line with the Word of God? Or are you perhaps grumbling against him? This is indeed our calling and our joy. Having been loved so deeply by Christ, let's rejoice together in the security we have in him, that we would go forward to test the spirits, to know this God more deeply, to rejoice in him, and to kill sin where we find it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. God, we thank you that you have not left us to fend for ourselves. God, that you have given us of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is greater than any of the deceitful spirits in this world. Father, we thank you for giving us new life in Jesus. Help us, O Lord, in the task that you have called us to, that we should test the spirits, that we should not believe every spirit, but that we should exercise discernment. O Father, please equip us for this task. Grant to us an understanding of your word, that we too might proclaim with our lives and in our joys and in the things that we say about ourselves and about others and the things that we think about ourselves and others in the world and everything like this, that we would proclaim that truth, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Oh Father, let that truth sink deep into our souls and make its impression upon our souls, that we might live out this confession. Help us, O Lord, in this task to listen to what you have to say to us and to heed it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.